And now, if you will, please, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, for the text of our lesson this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. First of all, I want us to see this is a command from God. We have a contrast here, two choices. On the one hand, we can be unwise, or on the other hand, we can understand something. This is not a suggestion. This is not a request. It's a command of God. And the command is understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I want you to see what it is we're commanded to understand. We are commanded to understand the will of the Lord. Now, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. It's been just less than a week ago. I had a Bible study with a couple, and we had some disagreements in that Bible study. And one of the things that we disagreed on was when the miraculous spiritual gifts were to come to an end. This man is of the persuasion that the Lord still speaks directly to him, which would make him a prophet. If the Lord speaks directly to you and you tell things to somebody else, then you're a prophet. That's the definition of what a prophet is. And so I took him to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I believe showed from the scriptures that the gift of prophecy is one, it's one of the nine spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that was to come to an end. It was to cease. And it was to cease when that which is perfect has come. He was of the persuasion that which is perfect is Christ. I showed him that doesn't fit the context, and it would be impossible, because that would mean that faith, hope, and love would all continue after Christ returned, whereas when Christ returned, faith will no longer be faith as we now understand faith, something that we don't see. Hope will be realized. That which will continue is love, and that's the reason love is the greatest of all. He couldn't answer that. But then he just said, well, you understand it your way, and I understand it my way. No, that's not the case. One of us doesn't understand it. Now, it could be both of us that don't understand it. But if we disagree over what the will of the Lord is, it's not that you have your understanding and I have my understanding. One of us misunderstands it. It could be me, it could be you. But we can't have diametrically opposed understandings of the will of the Lord. And both of us truly understand the will of the Lord. One of us simply, again, it could be both of us. We could both be wrong, but we can't both be right if we have a diametrically opposed understanding or supposed understanding of something. Now, one thing we need to understand, the Lord wants us all to be of the same mind. He wants us to have the same kind of unity that he and his Father have. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, in what is true to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prayed, I do not pray for these alone, that is not for the apostles only, but for those also who believe on me through their word, now notice carefully, that they all may be one. Now he goes ahead to show us the kind of oneness he's talking about. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The Lord wants you and me, the Lord wants all of us to be one in the same way he and his Father are one. Now let me ask you something. Did Jesus and the Father agree to disagree agreeably? Is that how they're one? I don't think so. In fact, I know that's not the case. Whatever the will of the Father is, that's what the Son bent his will to be and taught only those things that came from the Father. And so I know that Jesus and his Father are one in their will. They're one in their teaching. They're one, of course, in their knowledge. It's not faith as we have faith. It's knowledge with them. But they are one in the things which they teach and which they have the will for us to learn and to obey. And that's the way he wants us to be one. He wants us to be one in the same way he and his Father are one. And so that leads us to pose the question. This morning we're just going to begin to study this question. I know I won't have time to cover everything. I won't have time to cover nearly everything I want to talk about. So we're going to get to a break point. Then we'll pick up the study again next week, the Lord willing. But here's the overall question we're looking at. Can we all understand the will of God alike? Now that's the question we want to be exploring for the next two or three Sundays. All right. First of all, I want to get before something that ought to be obvious, but people just don't want to think about that. People don't want to say somebody else is wrong. You know, that's the kind of society we live in today. I'm okay, you're okay. I believe it one way, you believe it one way. Well, do people misunderstand the Bible or misunderstand the will of God is really what I want to get before us. We know that the will of God is contained in the Bible. Do people misunderstand the will of God that is found in the Bible? Well, first of all, there's division over what people think the Lord requires of us. I want to give two obvious examples of this. First of all, there's division in the community at large. I just challenge you to do this sometime if you'd like to. Go around to various denominational church buildings in the city of Mountain Home or just in Baxter County. And if there's somebody there at the home, in the office, whether it's a preacher or a priest or whatever he calls himself, ask him one simple question. What must I do to be saved? Now, is that a basic enough question? Just ask, what must I do to be saved? Now, if you go to a Protestant preacher, it doesn't matter what denomination, but a Protestant preacher, most of them say, just believe in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, that's all that it takes. Now, you could go up the street here a ways to the Universalist Unitarian folks, and they'd say, there's nothing you have to be saved. You've got your ticket's punched. If you're as wicked as Hitler, if you're as wicked as Saddam Hussein, you're going to be saved. That's Universalist Unitarianism. And so they say there's nothing to do in order to be saved. Or you could go to a Calvinist. I've done this. There are those who believe the straight 5 points of Calvinism. Say, what must I do to be saved? And I've had more than one preacher believe in Calvinism tell me this. There's nothing you can do to be saved. It's already all been done for you. Either you're part of God's elect or you're not a part of God's elect. And if you're not a part of God's elect, there's not one cotton-picking thing you can do about it. You're just lost. That's all there is to it. Well, that's a comforting thing to think about, isn't it? Well, that's Calvinism. That's the doctrine that God picked or chose before the world began who was going to be saved. Everybody else is going to be lost. Well, so there's some people say, well, you're saved regardless of what you do. There's some who say there's nothing you can do because God's already done it all for you. But then the majority of the Protestants would say, well, just faith. Just believe in Jesus Christ. Or they might say, just pray the sinner's prayer. Have you ever heard that? Just pray the sinner's prayer. Well, where can you find the sinner's prayer? Well, if you get a Gideon Bible, you'll find it inside the cover. That's because that, see, it was made up by men. That sinner's prayer dates back about 100 years old. Now, you see, the Bible was completed over 2,000 years ago, and the sinner's prayer was completed over less than 100 years ago. What does that tell you about where the sinner's prayer came from? The Bible doesn't say anything about sinners praying for salvation. There's no such sinner's prayer found. But rather, sinners are told what to do. So a lot of Protestants say, just pray the sinner's prayer. Some say just believe. If you go to a Catholic priest, He wanted to talk to you about some sacraments, wouldn't he? He have seven sacraments in Catholicism. He wanted to talk to you about some sacraments. And he'd probably want to baptize you, but he would call something that's not really baptism, baptism. He'd want to sprinkle some water over your head and call it baptism. That's not really, and on, like all those differences. And yet, all of those people claim that they're teaching the will of God. Can they all be right? Now, somebody's wrong. There's misunderstanding over, there's disagreement. Over what, there's no question more basic than that question over what must I do to be saved. But let's hit closer to home. Let's talk about members of the Church of Christ. And you pose the question, well, what is the will of God concerning divorce and remarriage? Now, you talk about the fats in the fire. You talk about something that's going to lead to a heated discussion. What's the will of, and I'm talking about members of the Church of Christ. What's the will of God concerning divorce or marriage? There's a fellow that I know, and he's a good preacher and a good Bible scholar. And this goes back, at least 25 years or so ago. He wrote a book on divorce, remarriage, answering all the various theories that brethren had come up with. In our lifetime, and probably even before, concerning divorce or marriage, and he answered eight false positions. So that shows that there were eight different positions on divorce and remarriage among brethren, and that was about 25 years ago. And I know for a fact, since that time, there's been at least two more come up, so there's about 10 contradictory positions among brethren over divorce and remarriage. And yet I believe the Word of God is as plain. I believe it's as plain on divorce, remarriage, as it is on what must I do to be saved. But there's division over that. So what is that? So the fact of division. There's division among members of the Church of Christ over basic questions that have to do with the will of God. And there's certainly division among the various denominations of people that claim to believe the Bible over what the will of God is, over the most basic of questions, such as the question of what must I do to be saved. Well, I believe that division proves somebody misunderstands. You can't all understand the truth and understand it in different ways. If there's division over basic questions of salvation, then there is misunderstanding. We're going to use a syllogism. A syllogism is a logical argument comprised of a major premise, a minor premise, and a conclusion. Now, don't worry about all that. But I think you'll be able to understand this very easily. First of all, the major premise. Truth is consistent. That is, truth does not contradict itself. Now, John implies this, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. Where John says to the brethren he's writing to, and there were brethren he was writing to, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, if you look at the context, I think you can see what John is talking about. He's talking to brethren who had come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, of course, they wouldn't be brethren if they didn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that implies that, of course, He is the Son of God, He's divine, but that He's the Christ implies that He came in human flesh, that is, that He's also human, that He's both God and man, but He's one person. Now, that's what they'd come to believe. And yet, there were teachers that had come along who were teaching that either He didn't come in the flesh, He just appeared to be in the flesh, He was just a spirit being that appeared to take human flesh, but really didn't take that. So He's only God. He doesn't have any human side. Or there were those who were teaching, well, He's just a man. He's not really God. He's only man. So there were, and they claimed to be brethren. And the brethren are being swayed by that. Later on in the second century, that was known as agnosticism or doubting, but nonetheless, at this point, it was just these things had just come along. And so brethren being moved by this, and John telling them, look, you know the truth. You know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. that he came in the flesh. John specifically teaches that. And as the Son of God, he's divine. And these brethren, they're teaching things that don't harmonize with that. Now listen carefully. Because they don't harmonize with that, they're lies. And no lie is of the truth. You can't believe a lie and believe the truth at the same time. You're contradicting yourself. You know, we know somebody. Ladies, if your husband is gone all morning long, you ask him, well, where did you go? And he says, well, I decided to go over to Harrison and look for new cars. And you say, okay. And he said, where was that you went? And he says, well, I decided to go over to Pocahontas. And that's opposite directions, the reason I said Pocahontas. And to look at a spot to fish. Well, now, wait a minute. Could he have been in Harrison and Pocahontas both? No. Now, come on. You said, come on, tell me the truth. Where were you? You contradicted yourself. If you contradict yourself, you're wrong somewhere. Doesn't that make sense? Everybody understands that. So truth is consistent. It does not contradict itself. All right. And now the minor premise is the Word of God, or I could say the will of God contained in the Word of God, is the truth. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed to his Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So when we go to the Bible, the Word of God, the will of God is found here, and what we find is truth there. And by the way, that's one of the marks of inspiration, one of the great marks of inspiration. I challenge people, when you study the Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation, what you find is consistency. It does not contradict itself. Now, it was written by 40 different men approximately, over an approximate period of 1,500 years, men from all walks of life, men in all stations of life. And yet, in all of those different men, different periods of time, writing about different subjects, there's no contradictions. It's always consistent. Now, explain that. Could you get 40 men together today in one room, tell them to write about who ought to be the next president of the United States, and everybody come out saying exactly the same thing for the right? You might come out with a fist fight. You might come out with people having a big argument, but I don't believe you come out with everybody saying the same thing, would you? No, there'd be contradictions. And yet here you have about 40 men, 1,500 years, different walks of life, all kinds of different subjects, and yet they don't contradict themselves. That's a mark of the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Bible is consistent. The Word of God is consistent. It does not contradict itself. So the conclusion is, therefore, the Word of God is consistent. It does not contradict itself. And the will of God is found in the Bible. And so, if the will of God is consistent, it is not self-contradictory. Now then, there are some very important conclusions that come from. First of all, does that make sense to everybody? That simple little argument that I made. All right, now that being the case, there are some things that implies that are very important for us to understand. The first important thing is, if we understand the will of God at all, it will be alike. And so really, the question boils down to this. Not can we understand the will of God alike, can we understand the will of God? I want you to think about that. Because if we're going to understand it at all, we're going to understand it the same way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now Paul pleads that we all speak the same thing, be of the same mind, the same judgment. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you go from one pulpit, go from one place of worship to another, I should say, and listen to a man in the pulpit and he speaks on the subject of divorce, remarriage, you ought to hear the same thing here that you hear in any other pulpit. Now, there's a way we can ensure that's the truth. You know how it is? If we all go to the same book and we go there with the same attitude, then we will all speak the same thing. Notice, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Mind has to do with attitude. Judgment has to do with conclusions that we come to. If we go to the same book, the Bible, we go with the same mind, faith, then we'll come to the same conclusion. We're going to speak the same thing. And so if you want to know, if you come to me and say, Keith, what does the Lord teach? And if you've been in my home Bible studies, you know this is how I do it. If you've been in my Bible studies here, you know this is how I do it. What does the Bible teach about this? Do you think I'm going to stand up and give you some kind of a dissertation of what I think the Bible? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, all right, let's go to the passages in the Bible that talk about that subject. And let's read them. Now, this is what I do in my home Bible studies. You know this. You've been in my home Bible studies. Let's read those passages. And I'm going to try to get you to tell me what the passage says. That's where people get messed up on my question because they think I'm trying to get something deep. And all I'm trying to get you to tell me, what did that passage say? And so you tell me what that passage said. Now, if you don't understand it, I'll try my best to get you to understand it, but I don't think it's hard to understand. And we'll go through the verses. If it's divorce, remarriage, if it's what to do to be saved, if it's whatever you want to know about, we'll go through those verses. And you read what they say, and you tell me what they said. And you know what we'll do? We'll come away. Either somebody said, I'm not going to accept that that's what happened 6 days ago. Or I'm not going to accept that. Or we're going to come away believing the same thing. If we understand it at all, we're going to understand it alike. Either we understand it or we misunderstand it. It's not a matter of understanding God's will in different ways. It says truth. It says the same thing to you that it says to me. Now, here's another conclusion. People like to say this because everybody likes to be so open-minded. And I'm okay, you're okay. Well, I'm sorry, the will of God is not that way. Actually, I'm not sorry. The will of God is not that way. You just have to accept what God says about it. I'm going to have to accept what God says about it. And we can't compromise on that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, I want you to see the attitude that Paul had toward people that taught something different than what he taught. If anyone teaches otherwise, and does not consent to wholesome words. Notice the words of Paul were wholesome words. Words that would save us. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the doctrine which accords with godliness. He is proud. Knowing nothing. But is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. From which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Did Paul say, well, you know, you understand it your way and I understand it my way. I'm okay, you're okay. No. If you taught something contradictory to what Paul was teaching, then you're destitute of the truth. You're to be withdrawn from. And so we must all be teaching. Now, there's only one way we can do that. How can we all believe and teach the same thing? Go to the same source, the Bible. Accept what it teaches and teach what it teaches and stand on that. And that's the only way we can all speak the same thing, be of the same mind. And you know, we understand this in other areas of life. Brother Joe was a math teacher for many years. And just suppose that he gives them a simple, well, he would usually give them error math, wouldn't you? You have to multiply in your head. And boy, I'd hate to have that for a teacher. But at any rate, multiply. And now, if you give them a math problem, multiplication problem, and they come up with differing answers, are you going to say, well, you know, you're honest and sincere. Just suppose that you send your child off to school. And your child has simple math in the first grade or second grade, whatever it is. And they're sent home some math problems. And you're supposed to check their math problems. And they got them all wrong. They had 2 plus 2 equals 5. And 4 minus 2 equals 6. And they just had them all messed up. And the teacher wrote at the top 100%. They got everything okay. And so you call up your teacher for a little talk with the teacher. Say, what is this? I want my child to be able to balance a checkbook when they get out in life. What is this that they're okay? So, you know, little Johnny is so honest and sincere. And you know, it didn't really matter as long as you're honest and sincere. So he's honest and sincere. I decided to give him 100%, even though I know that you all messed him all up. Now, what would you think of that math teacher? I want to take that to the Board of Education or the superintendent or principal, somebody get this straightened out, because you can't see math in different ways and everybody be right if you have contradiction. And the same is because it involves truth. And the same thing is true of the will of God. If we have contradictory answers, then somebody is wrong. Now, I preached this many, many years ago up in Springfield, Missouri. And there were some math teachers, they're college math teachers, in the audience. And one of them came to him and says, you know, in higher math, you can get more than one answer to the same problem. I know that. Now, I didn't get very far in math, understand, but I knew that, believe it or not. But there are Bible questions you can have more than one answer to, but listen carefully. You can't have contradictory answers. If you have contradictory answers, somebody's wrong. Sometimes there's more than one answer to a problem. Sometimes there's more than one answer to a problem in the Bible. But, and you know, there's more than one way to send out people to preach the gospel. But if you come up with contradictory answers, then somebody's wrong. All right. One last application I want to make, and then we're going to draw this lesson to a close. It's not a matter of personal opinion or interpretation. It's a matter of accepting what the Word of God says. Now, that's the problem that I had 6 days ago in that home Bible study. And you want to say, well, you've got your opinion, I've got mine. You understand your way, I understand my way. Oh, no. Now, I can be wrong. Or you can be wrong. Or we can both be wrong. You can be wrong. Think about this. How many ways you can be wrong? Can you be wrong? An infinite number of ways to be wrong. The old devil, listen carefully. The old devil doesn't care what you believe as long as you don't believe the truth. He doesn't care how many ways you're wrong. But the Lord has one way. The devil is inconsistent. You can be wrong any way you want to be wrong. But if you're not in accordance with what the Word of God says, then you are wrong. You are not right. It's not a matter of personal opinion, interpretation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, and that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we all speak as the oracles of God, just say what the Lord says, then that's the truth, and anything that contradicts that is wrong, and it's not a matter of your opinion or my opinion, it's a matter of a thus saith the Lord. I will make an illustration. I've left myself a little bit of time, and then the lesson's going to be yours. I don't remember if it was 65 or 66, but I started preaching full-time in May of 1965. Quitman, Arkansas, population 305. That was not the church, that was the community. And there was a couple in that congregation. I talked with Will about that this morning. He knows them. They were not both Christians. Now that man is an elder of the church in Quitman, a good fellow, and his wife's a good woman, Lynn and Marvell Burford. But at that time, she was a Methodist. And they had a little baby girl. That little baby girl be in her 50s now. But at any rate, they had a little baby girl. And Lynn and Marvell, and Lynn had talked to Marvell, and she'd agreed to have a home Bible study with me, if the Methodist preacher could come too. And I had agreed to that. Now, I'm going to tell you, I was a new preacher. I was a kid preacher. I was probably still a teenager. Well, about 20 years old. And I was scared to death. But I wasn't out to back down. And it was several days off this home Bible study. And in the middle of the week, Lynn called me and said, this Methodist preacher in Quitman's gotten cold feet. That just tickled me to death. I couldn't imagine anybody being afraid of me. Just tickled me to death. And he said, he's got the preacher from Heber Springs, and he's going to come down too. They're going to double team you. I just laughed. That's the funniest thing I'd heard in a while. I called down to Conway, got Brother Walton Weaver, and he came up, and there was two on two. We had a Bible discussion in the home of Lynn and Marvell Burford. That was one of the most faith-building experiences of my life. I found out that they knew exactly what the Methodist discipline said, but they didn't have a clue what the Bible said. And in process of time, the preacher took turn answering questions. It was Brother Walton Weaver's turn to answer the question. And Marvell said, "Why do you members of the Church of Christ believe you have to be baptized to be saved?" Walton Weaver. Now, if you've got the old King James Version of the Bible, we both at that time used the old King James Version of the Bible. If you've got it, you check me on this. Walton Weaver quoted word for word, no comment, Mark 16:16 from the old King James Version of the Bible. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And that's word for word, isn't it? What it says in the old King James Version of the Bible. Those words were no more out of Brother Walton Weaver's mouth than one of those Methodist preachers said, "Oh, that's just your opinion." I cannot defend what Walton Weaver did at that point. I turned my face to the wall to laugh. Walton just laughed right out in their face. And he said, "I just quoted the Bible." And he says, "Oh, that's just your opinion." And then one of those preachers remembered that he had an appointment somewhere else about 9 o'clock that night, and the study was over. By the way, Marvell has been a Christian for many years now. Now, let me ask you something. If I quote you the Bible word for word, is that my opinion? No, sir, and no, ma'am. That's a thus saith the Lord. And if I want to give you my spin on it, then that becomes my opinion. But if I just show you what the Bible says and you read it with your own eyes, and you see with your own eyes that's what the Bible says, friends, that's not opinion. That's the will of God. And that's what you'd better do. And if you understand what the will of God says, you better do what the will of God. Oh, what does the will of God say concerning salvation? Well, I just told you. Excuse me. The Lord told you in Mark 16:16. In just a moment, we're going to stand together and sing number 272, so you be ready for that. What did the Lord say? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's not my opinion. That's not Walton Weaver's opinion. That's what the Lord said. That's a thus saith the Lord. You better do that to be saved. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.